I'll read the first seven verses of Revelation chapter 2. Please hear the word of God. To the angel, or the messenger of the church of Ephesus, write, "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, where you have fallen, repent, and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. For this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." This is the word of God, and may God by His Spirit teach us and convict us according to His will this morning. You may be seated. 15 years ago, almost to a day, it was actually January 20th, 2008, Reformed Baptist Church of Kansas City was constituted, and there was a desire in the planning of the church to have a confessional Reformed Baptist church in the Kansas City area, hence the name, with an emphasis on being a loving church, loving God with the priority of His worship, loving Christ with the priority of His word, loving one another with the priority of living life together as a church family, and loving the gospel with the priority of making Christ known. And now 15 years later, it seems wise to look at the opening of the book of Revelation, which tells us it is the revelation of Christ, with an emphasis on Christ's opening letter to the church of Ephesus, which we just read. Is sort of a covenant renewal. We saw that Wednesday night in Nehemiah 10, of our love for Christ, our love for one another, His people, and our love for His gospel on this particular day. And in your bulletin, there's a very brief, which is probably appropriate, outline, simple outline. We will look in chapter 1, briefly, to see the Lord, who happens to be our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we will see His lampstand. And then in the opening of chapter 2, we'll see our love, or at least look at our love, our first love to be particular. The Lord, His lampstand, and our love will be what we'll try to briefly look at today in an exhortation to ourselves. And first of all then, the Lord. Before we look at the first seven verses in chapter 2, the letter to the church of Ephesus, the context of chapter 1 is necessary, I think, to understand what Christ is saying to the church in Ephesus, which He's also saying to us. The emphasis is on the Lord. The center of chapter 1 is Christ, and Christ is and should be the center of our life, and the center and the shepherd of our church. So we're going to run through chapter 1, put on your seatbelts. In chapter 1, look at the first three verses. We won't read everything, but the first three verses begins this introduction to the book of Revelation, which really the first eight verses do for us. And in this introduction to the book of Revelation, in chapter 1, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Later on it says, it's the testimony of Jesus Christ. This book is meant to be a revelation of Jesus Christ, and blessed is he who reads it, who hears it, and who keeps to what is written in this book. It's a blessing, the whole book. Certainly will be this morning, at least that's our prayer. And then verses 4 and 5, you have the to and the from. Who is this written to and who is it from? In verse 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, this revelation of Jesus Christ. Now it says seven churches, and that means, yes, we're speaking of seven specific churches who were located in Asia at that time. But notice it's the seven churches, and the word seven is repeated often in chapter 1. Seven means completion. It means the fulfillment, the fullness of it. And so while these are letters written to seven individual churches to teach us, and to exhort them, since this is to the seven churches, that all of these and all of this book is meant to be to all of the church of all time, the summation of the church. And so whatever is written to Ephesus is written to us. Whatever is written to in Revelation is written to us as well. And who's it from? Well, it's from our triune God, lest we forget who our God is. Our triune God, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. This echoes Exodus 3:14. The I am Jehovah God, and the emphasis is on the Father. And from the seven spirits who are before the throne. This is speaking of the Holy Spirit. Again, seven, it's a way of representing the fullness, the completion, the Holy Spirit himself, who empowers all things before the throne of God. And then verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. This is the Son, Jesus Christ, whose prophet, the faithful witness, whose priest, the firstborn from the dead. He is the high priest who is the sacrifice for sin. But yet he rose from the dead to be the firstborn, the one who's preeminent from the dead. And he's our king, the ruler over the kings of the earth. And so that's the to and the from. But at this point, since we know that the book of Revelation is a revelation of Jesus Christ, it's as if John is telling us by the inspiration of the Spirit, let me tell you more about this Jesus Christ. So verses 5 through 8 are including more, and actually the rest of the whole chapter is focusing on Christ himself. And so in verse 5, B, the last part of verse 5, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. You have to love that verse. To him, Christ Jesus, who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever. Amen. This speaks about what he has done. What he will do comes in verse 7, but it speaks about what he has done. He's loved us and washed us with his own blood. Why? To make us like him, as to be his kings and priests as well, and for his glory, which refers to Daniel chapter 7, verse 14, which you'll see a lot of references to this in his opening chapter. But that's not enough. In verse 7, not just what he has done, but what he will do. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, a reference to Daniel 7 again. And every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, a reference to Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. All the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. This is a wonderful point. We know from the rest of Scripture that he ascended on the clouds. He's returning in the clouds when he comes as judge to make all things right as well. And in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, it's a reference with the Jews who would see him when he comes, and they'll see him who they pierced, and they will mourn. I don't think this is talking about repentance. This is talking about judgment. Because one of the key things of Revelation, there's really two main points of the book of Revelation. It's an encouragement to Christians in the midst of persecution between the first and second coming of Christ. That's a key thing. It's to be an encouragement to persecuted Christians for all time until Christ returns. But it's also to be a warning to sinners that when Christ comes, there is judgment. Come to him now. It's an evangelistic tool if there ever was one. And so all tribes were mourned. It's not merely the Jews, Zechariah chapter 12, but he's making it clear all Gentiles, all nations will mourn to see the one whom was pierced, but they rejected him. Come to him now. And then you have verse 8, back to who Jesus is. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And Jesus is referred to as the Alpha and Omega at the end of the book of Revelation as well. The beginning and the end, it means he's the creator of all things and he's the consummator of all things. He's preeminent over all, even calling him the Almighty, who is and was and who is to come. Again, he is the I am Jehovah God as well. Now, some may teach, and I can't say without a shadow of a doubt that they're wrong, that this is actually the Father speaking again. If so, it's the Father saying, I put my stamp of approval, amen, on what was just said about who Christ is and what he has done and what he's going to do. But since Jesus elsewhere is called the Alpha and Omega and the I am God in John chapter 8, I have no problem. In fact, I think it's probably better to see this Jesus putting the stamp of amen on the end. This is indeed true because this is who I am. That is our Lord. And the rest of this chapter, it would be more fun to go through the details, but the time does not allow. In verses 9 through 19, we have now the interaction between John and Jesus himself. And so in verses 9 through 11, John explains that this happened to me when I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Sunday is the Lord's day, on the island of Patmos. And I heard a loud voice. It was like a trumpet in the book of Revelation. Trumpet signifies judgment, saying, write these things to the seven churches in Asia. And then verses 12 through 16, you have another description of who Jesus is. I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. He's the holy high priest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire, which, interesting enough, meets the description of the Ancient of Days in Daniel chapter 7, which actually is speaking of the Father. He is God. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. Speaking of judgment, holy judgment to come, he had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. A key line. It's like the sun shining in its strength. And then verses 17 through 19, you have the encounter between John and Jesus. He fell at his feet, dead. Yikes. But you see the grace of our Lord. Christ laid his right hand on John and said, don't be afraid. And he reminds him who he is. I'm the first and the last. I am he who lives and who is dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write these things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. This is the Lord Jesus, who's the first and the last. He came, he lived, he died, he's alive even more. He has the keys of Hades and death. He has the keys to the kingdom. He has power over death and hell. He gives the keys of the kingdom to the church. Write these things down that will be related to judgment during this time of tribulation between the first and second comings. So what you have here in this first chapter, we have a full picture of who the Lord is. He is God who became man to love and to wash us with his blood. He's our prophet, priest, and king. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's preeminent over all things, even death, from creation to consummation. And he promises to protect and to sanctify us now, coming again to make us fully like him then. And he's the center of our lives, the center of our church as our shepherd. And because of him and because of him alone, we live and we desire to serve and to love him. May that be true at RBC KC. But look at verse 20 as we look to his lampstand. Verse 20, the lampstand's already been mentioned, but he says in verse 20, the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels or messengers of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands, which you saw, are the seven churches. We've already seen the lampstands in verses 12 and 13, when he mentioned seeing the seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of those seven lampstands was one like the Son of Man. And here he clearly defines the symbols, the seven stars in his hands. The Greek word means messenger. And so it could mean angel, or it could be, I think, pastor of a church. I lean towards the latter, that these messengers would be the pastors that Christ has commissioned to be the under-shepherds at the individual churches. Some would say these are like guardian angels who oversee the church. Some have actually said this messenger idea means this is the spirit of the church itself, not a being, but actually the spirit of the church. I think that makes the most sense that these would be those who have been assigned to be overseers of the local churches. But I want us to emphasize the lampstands The seven lampstands are the seven churches. This is a wonderful picture. You have Christ in the midst of the churches. They are His churches. He's intimate with them. He knows them. He guards them. He nourishes them. He cherishes them. He empowers them. He disciplines them. He identifies with them. He walks in the midst of His lampstands. The question might be, why lampstands? Why not just say churches? There's a whole bunch of ways that you could describe the local church. Why lampstands? It's purposeful here. I think it's a key thing. Remember in the temple, you had the temple furniture. You had the lampstands that were in front of the curtain before the Holy of Holies. And there's a sense that lampstands then were sent there to be a light that represented the presence of God. And the lampstand itself were right next to the table that had the showbread on it, which was called the bread of the presence. And so there's a sense, even from the temple example, that the lampstands represented the lighting of God's presence, and even representing God's presence itself. Do you see how the lampstand of a church represents the presence of God with Christ in the midst of her? Or at least she should. In Zechariah chapter 4, you have the vision of the lampstand with seven lamps and two olive trees beside it. And this is a picture of the temple and the need of the Spirit, which was the oil that was then coming from the olive trees, then empowering things. This is a picture of the temple with the need of the Spirit to empower the Jews to rebuild the temple after they came back from exile. You have that wonderful phrase, not by might, but by my Spirit. It's also a picture given to the Jews of their responsibility to be a light for all nations. They had the responsibility to be set apart, to be a light for all nations. In Isaiah 42:6, we read that Israel was called to righteousness, to be given as a covenant people, as a light to the Gentiles. In Isaiah 49:6, I will give you as a light to the Gentiles or to the nations that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Do you see how the lampstand of the church should do this? To be a light to the nations, the light of Christ to the world? And with Old Covenant Israel, with the membership of the Old Covenant of Israel largely being without the Spirit of God, largely being an unregenerate nation, they failed to be such a light. But that's not so with the New Covenant Israel of God, Galatians 6:16. With the New Covenant Israel of God, where all of the members who are in the New Covenant Church have the Spirit of God, they're called to do this, to be a light to the world. And so we know from Matthew chapter 5, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We're called to be a lampstand to the world. And even in Revelation in chapter 11, where it speaks of the two witnesses are symbolic of the church taking the gospel to the world. In Revelation chapter 11, starting in verse 3, I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands. Now you're supposed to think of Zechariah chapter 4, standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. Christ guards his church. The church will not fail. These have power to shut heaven. We're speaking of the keys of the kingdom given to the church, so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over the waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with plagues as often as they desire. And so the church is called to be the light of the world, a witness for Christ. And this is supposed to be out of her love for Christ and out of her love for one another in the church. As we love God and love our neighbor with a new heart and empowered by the Spirit. And this witness for Christ that is to come out of the church, and yes, even RBCKC. It's not some extracurricular activity. It's not one of those things that you do if you have time or if you have an added appendage or attribute you can put on, like a new purse or a new pair of shoes, to be a lampstand, to be a light to the world of Christ. It's native to who the church is. We are a lampstand. Lampstands give light. That is what they do. It's what they're designed to do, especially with Christ in her midst, with the Spirit of God supplying the oil. And so we have a picture in chapter 1 of the Lord in Revelation chapter 1, which is a good place to start. When we see who Christ is, it should encourage us then to be lampstands, to be illuminating and making him known. So now we get to chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And this is not meant to be an exposition of Revelation or even in much detail of what's going on, but I think you should know enough about. You have seven churches that have letters written to them, commendations, condemnations from Christ himself, and every letter starts off with a description of Christ that's applicable to that particular church, who they are, what they're dealing with. And so it's a key thing, even the first line that is said to each church. And these are seven letters from Christ to individual churches, yes, but these are seven churches, which represents the whole church. And so all of these represent us, and we are to learn from them as well. And so we look at the letter to Ephesus. And we read that at the beginning. And verse 1 gives us the description, I think, is important. To the angel or the messenger of the church of Ephesus, write this. These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. In the context of Revelation chapter 1, we know what this is, but this is what was emphasized right before this, which is a key thing. It's interesting here. We don't just have Christ in the midst of the lampstands. He's walking in the midst of the lampstands. This means there's an active awareness and rubbing shoulders, if you will, within his churches. It's a beautiful picture. But that's the description of Christ to this church, so it helps us to understand what the rest will say. So then in verses 2 and 3 and 6, to save some time, we have the praises of this church, the commendations of this church. And it's wonderful. In fact, what is said about this church, sadly, seems better than most of the churches we would see today in our supposedly Christian society. But he's commending their orthodoxy. He's commending their orthodoxy. He says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, your patient endurance, and you cannot bear or endure those who are evil, and you've tested those who say they're apostles and they're not, and you found them liars, and you've persevered, you have endured, and you've labored for my namesake and have not become weary. In verse 6, he speaks about the Nicolaitans, that you hate them, and I appreciate that because I hate them too. What's going on here? He's saying that you will not endure evil teaching or teachers, and you persevere with endurance to not allow this to be within your church or to speak out against false teaching and false teachers, and you've persevered and for my name's sake in this without growing weary or compromising. And even the Nicolaitans, which we don't really know exactly who they are, there's always lots of ideas, but we'd assume this is in Ephesus, and you have the temple of Diana, the temple of Artemis, you have paganism with idolatry and immorality, and whoever they were, it was most likely emphasizing those things. And this church is saying, no, we hate that, we're not going to endure this whatsoever. And you wonder if the efforts of Paul helped in this case. In Acts chapter 19, in the third missionary journey, he spent 3 years in Ephesus, and he started a school at Tyrannus where he's actually teaching and training doctrinally. And then when he left on his way away, when they met him and had the final words in Acts chapter 20, he says, I have not shunned to declare to you, speaking to the elders of Ephesus, the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. And he says, watch and remember And it seems like they did. But what happens in verses 4 and 5? You see the condemnation of the church. With a church this good, what could be wrong? And he says, nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first love. And then the question is, what does that mean? Is it love at the first, when you're first saved? There's that burst of joy, which you never want to lose, the freshness of it? Or is this the love that should be first, the priority? What is my prioritized love that I should be having, no matter what time it was? Actually, I'm not sure it matters. I think you could say both. That love at the first and that first love in priority, you lack it. And then is it a love for Christ? Many commentators would say so. Is it a love for one another in the church? Many commentators would say that as well. Actually, I think in the context of what we've read in Revelation chapter 1, even the opening of this letter, speaking of the lampstands, I think the love that is lacking, the love that has been left, is ultimately the church's desire to witness for Christ. It's the love of making Christ known as a lampstand in a dark and dying world. That's the context. Maybe more fully it would go like this. You've lost your love of witnessing for Christ and carrying out the great commission that was given to the church. Not to individuals. It was given to the church. And out of that love, lacking of loving to witness, is flowing from a lack of love for Christ and a lack of love for one another. I think it's all connected. You've lost your love for Christ and for His people, and as a result, the love of making Him known has faded. And even look at verse 5, he says, remember where you've fallen, repent, and do the first works. It's saying, remember that love, repent that you've left it, and now return to it. Or else, I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place. So even in the reference of the condemning here, and the results would be, if you don't rekindle the lamp, I will remove your lampstand. It's not removing the salvation of individuals, but it's saying, if you've already snuffed out your lamp, I'll remove it for you. It's a sobering thought. The Ephesians had guarded their internal doctrinal purity of the faith. Does that sound familiar? Reformed Baptist Church of Kansas City. But they lost their outward focus and passion of the gospel of Christ to the world, likely because they lost their love for Christ and their love for one another. True doctrine should stir up the heart to love Christ, to love His people, to love His gospel, to have it proclaimed, and to love the lost. The Ephesians could detect false doctrine a mile away, and we say, yay! But their heart could not beat for those who are right next to them. So it gives us a chance to reflect on ourselves as we renew our sense of purpose as a church. And you think in Matthew chapter 24, when we looked at the Olivet Discourse in verses 11 through 14, which were the signs of the times between the first and the second coming in this age, Jesus says, many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end will be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world, and it is a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. The primary meaning of a lampstand is to witness. We are called to love Christ and to love His people. John 13:35 says, they will know that you're Christians by the way you love one another. It's part of our witness. We're called to love Christ. We're called to love His people and to want Christ to be seen. Christ is in the midst of the lampstands. The lampstands are meant to reflect the light of Christ by the power of the Spirit. Remind of my old best friend from college whose mentor was D.A. Carson at Trinity Seminary. And he struggled. So I love teaching the Word. I love studying the Word, but I have a hard time witnessing. What do I do? How can I be a better witness for Christ? And D.A. Carson told him, love Christ more. I love my wife. I don't have any problems talking about her to others. I love my kids. I don't have any problems talking about them to others. If I love Christ, my mouth will not be shut. If we love Christ, our mouths will not be shut, and our feet will be moving. And so he does say, remember, repent, and return. Remember, repent, and do the first works, or else he'll remove the lampstand, verses 5. Remember means remember how you once loved Christ and loved Christ's people so that Christ's gospel would shine for him. Well, remember it and then return to it. Or maybe you've not been one who's ever had much of a passion for sharing the gospel, or working within the church to do so. But in that case, remember is like remember the Sabbath. In the law, that doesn't mean just sit and think about it. It means make it a priority. Whatever your past has been, remember this first love. Make it a priority through your love for Christ that he would be shown forth, working together as a church family to do so. And repent of our lack of love for Christ if it is not there, and a lack of love for his people and for his witness. Repent of it and return. That means do it, just do it. Obedience is the greatest reward and motivator. Else the lampstand will be removed. And again, the church is given the Great Commission, not individuals. So a church is removed as a result of not being a part of it, because its purpose is not even there. So why have it exist? And what was the reward? Which in each of these letters, the last is generally the reward of what happens. So in verse 7, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. The one who walks with Christ eats of the tree of life in the midst of the paradise of God. Christ is in the midst of his lampstands, walking. We, in the end, will be in the midst of him in paradise with the eternal life that he has given us, the same eternal life that we long for the lost to know, and that eternal life that's a motivation for us to witness. So I close, church family. Recently, providentially, the topics of sermons have been wonderful for such a renewal of thought of who we are as a church and what we should be doing. A few weeks back, we providentially were reminded of Christ and the wrath that he bore for us in Matthew chapter 26. And if that doesn't stir up your love and awe and gratitude towards Christ and the desire to serve him, I don't know what will. We're also reminded in Matthew 26 of the third cup that he drank, which represented that cup of wrath, but the fourth cup that they thought was coming, it was put on a hold, that we'll drink that fourth cup of blessing when he returns. And so we're reminded of the great promise that encourages us to serve him and to love him. And last week, we saw Christ's example, and that he gave us access, and he gave us a command to be a people of prayer. May we be renewed in our love for Christ and our trust in his promises and our desire and commitment to pray. But with this passage, may we seek to love Christ more, that we would be renewed in our love to be a lampstand for him, greatly desiring for him to be made known by us and received by sinners unto salvation. May we seek to love one another, that sinners would know Christ by our love from him for one another. And may we remember a first love of witnessing to the lost, honoring the Great Commission. And may God make the lampstand at RBCKC burn brighter and hotter for our Lord. Let us pray. Lord, I do pray that you would turn up the fuel, increase the oil of the Spirit, Lord, that our hearts would be enlarged to love you all the more, to love Christ all the more, to love one another all the more, but then to love the gospel, that we would love the lost, and we would love to see Christ made known, and not just made known, but to be received by sinners like ourselves unto salvation. Please, Lord, Help us to grow in holiness and love, humility and obedience, that we'd return to a first love in all of these things, that our lampstand indeed would burn brighter and hotter for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.